Almighty God, there's nobody like you. You're amazing. Forgive us for taking you for granted, failing to spend time with you, Lord, failing to love on you like we ought to, failing in a land of so much, and we do so little. Help us, O God, to know you, to serve you with love, Lord. Open our hearts this morning as we look at the word. Lord, you've told us we would know the truth would make us free. We already have all we need, Lord, to do the kingdom work. We just need to look and see. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, when there was a large crowd, they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they are remaining with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now that's devotion to being in church, amen? No food for 3 days. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. His disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. He directed them, the people, to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. And they also had few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered them to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the 7 large baskets full, what was left over, the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. 32 years ago, I met a fellow by the name of Wade Paris. Now, some of you know Brother Wade. In fact, I had breakfast with him just recently, still serving the Lord. But Brother Wade, I found out when I first came to Kansas City in 83 that he went to the same college that I went to. And not only that, his best friend in college, when he was in college, was a man by the name of Dr. Bob Agee. Dr. Bob Agee was my mentor as I went through college. And, of course, Dr. Agee went on to become president of Oklahoma Baptist University. But Brother Wade was such a big help when I first came to Kansas City, and also Curtis. What a jewel. Amen? What a great guy. Both of them with a tremendous sense of humor. I got to tell you, they both just kept me in stitches most of the time. But your church has always had a good relationship with our, not only our church, but the shelter as well. In the earlier years, when my wife and I first got to the church, our buses used to get burned up and torn up by the neighborhood. And so your church allowed us, back then it was Swope Park Baptist Church, on Prospect. And you can imagine, I don't know if you can imagine, that was a better area than 43rd and Forest. And so we would park our bus at your place, and then drive it in on Sunday morning. But your church has always been a blessing to our church. We've always partnered together, and I thank God for you. I just want to say that before I say anything else this morning. In our text this morning, I want you to notice that when you give anything to Jesus, he can work miracles through it. When you give anything to Jesus, he can work miracles through it. And I want to challenge you today that before the day is done, you will give some things to Jesus so that he can work miracles through them. Maybe your children, your wife, your car, your home, your future, your own life. But whatever's given to God, he can work miracles through it. First thing I want you to notice is the challenge. The challenge. That's in verse 1. Look at what it says. In those days when there was a great large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples, said to them, I feel compassion for the people been with me for 3 days, and they're hungry, basically. Now, Jesus had compassion for this multitude. And when you have compassion for the lost, when you have compassion for those who need Jesus, when you have compassion for those who are in need, compassion is the word splagnoi. It literally means the bowels of compassion. If you've ever studied for a final exam, you may know what the bowels of compassion mean. You get sick at your stomach sometimes when you're nervous about something, when you're bothered emotionally about something. And this same word is used over in Matthew 9:36, where it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them as being sheep without a shepherd." And then he turns to his disciples and he said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he might send forth laborers into his harvest field." You see, when you have this kind of compassion, our Lord was moved by it. He was driven by it. This kind of compassion, you don't just see a person in need and walk by. You have to do something about it. You have to do something. A lot of talk about winning souls today. Years ago, D.L. Moody was attending a conference, a soul-winning conference, an evangelism conference. But during the week, he just got a burden. They were all talking about evangelism. So he got his singer, Ira Sankey. They went out on the streets of Chicago, started winning souls. He asked him to sing. Crowd got gathered. He started preaching, and many of them began coming to the Lord. And the next night when they gathered, he got there early with his crowd, and they were all talking about discipleship. And he said, "Now, guys, we're going to have to clear out of here. The guys who are going to talk about evangelism, they're coming in now." What a point. What a picture. When you have compassion for evangelism, you don't just talk about it. You don't just see the need. You do something about it. Your pastor asked me to share, and I got to meet him for the first time 2 weeks ago. What a blessing. Amen? Wonderful guy. Got a little bit of an accent, though, you know? Really appreciate that. I remember when he asked me to share about a little bit about the shelter and preach. So I'm kind of being bipolar today. But on the day the shelter was first envisioned, Forest Avenue Family Shelter, I would have never envisioned it. But I was sitting in my office on a Monday, and Mondays are sometimes, I call them Moody Blue Mondays, won't add days. That's when you get the newspaper out and say, "There's got to be a better way to make a living than doing this." Now, we all have days like that, don't we, at work? And a lot of times for preachers, Mondays can be really rough, but Sunday night and Monday, because we're coming down off of a high from worship or maybe a real low from worship. Maybe the crowd wasn't what we hoped, and maybe not as many people got saved as we'd hoped. And so sometimes we're discouraged. Well, for me, that particular day in 83, I was really low as a whale's belly. And I was really discouraged. I was kind of having it out with the Lord, discouraged, depressed a little bit. The buildings were leaking. I could hear the one across the hall leaking. The other building was leaking. And I said, "Lord, the building's leaking. There's nobody to lead the praise. You know I can't sing, Lord." And then there, "Lord, there's nobody to teach that adult class. And Lord, I'm tired of driving the bus." And I was really grumbling. I was in a bad, I don't recommend it at all. But as I did that, I came to this text for my Bible reading for that morning and how relevant the Word of God was for me. Because if you look at this passage, he talks about the fact they were in a desolate place, a forsaken place. I sometimes felt like where God had called me was a God-forsaken place sometimes. I just didn't see a lot of movement of God. And sometimes I looked and there was so much poverty and so many things that people needed, and we had absolutely nothing. We had hardly two nickels to rub together. And the Lord began to show me this text. And I thought, "Lord, this fits. This is where we are. We're in a desert. Spiritual desert. People who need Jesus." And then I noticed the command, because the people were not only in a desolate place, they were not only hungry, they were thirsty. And there was no grocery store around, no Aldi, no Kroger, Apple Mart, Quick Trip. There wasn't anything. And Jesus gives them this command. Look at verse 13. He says, but he said to them, this is in Luke 9, 13. I noticed this is a cross-reference. But it says, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless and perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. Often when we're doing the work of God and we see the vision and we feel the compassion, often in our hearts, the first thing we want to do is say, okay, let's get all our money together. Let's figure out what we can do to make it happen. But doing the will of God is not about figuring out what we can do. Because, dear friend, we can't do it. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In our churches, though, we have not come to grips with that. We can't fill our churches. We can't truly disciple like we need to. We don't have the resources to reach to the end of the earth. But Jesus has got it all. He's got it all. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord our healer. He is able. He says, if whatever you need, he says, I am. I am. He is the one who helps drive and move and provide everything that is needed in the work of the kingdom. I feel like a girl with hair. God will never command you, child of God, to do anything he will not provide or he will not protect on the way. Amen? Do you believe that? He'll not lead you without providing, without protecting. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had no iron weapons, no swords and spears, but God wiped out all the army of the Egyptians with the Red Sea. God is able. Yes, he is. Paul said he's able to do more than we can ask or even think. That's how great the God that we serve is. Look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here? Friends, sometimes you won't be able to find it. I remember many years ago, it was probably about 6 years ago, I was driving a concrete 12 hours a day, and I was sitting in my truck one day, and I said, Lord, I just can't do this job anymore. But I didn't have any other means of income. And I remember when I quit the job, my wife and I began to pray. And boy, did we pray. But I knew it was the will of God. And for 5 weeks, I was unemployed. We needed $200 extra every week to make it. Would you believe every week God sent a check for $200 from somebody? We told nobody, just God, but that's how faithful he is. And you know one of the things that he did that was the most amazing to me? One of those checks came from Switzerland. You'll find a guy got really excited looking in the check, in the envelope. I said, Switzerland? Well, we knew a couple in Switzerland, and the Lord put it on their heart to send $200. And every week it was exactly what we needed. What I'm trying to say is God is able to provide what we need. We have to trust him. We have to. If you think in your life that you're going to get enough money, sometimes we make excuses for not doing the will of God because of this very problem. People say, well, I'm going to start going to church regularly when I can. Friend, you'll be waiting from now until Jesus comes. Folks say, well, I'm going to wait to tithe, to start giving to the Lord whenever I can afford it. Well, if you wait, you'll never get it. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. Somebody will say, well, I'm going to start serving the Lord when I have more time. Or maybe I'll go to full-time ministry for the Lord when I've saved up money. I remember Hank Hanegraaff shared that one time on his broadcast. He shared that he thought he could get all his money together. He put his money in stocks. He started gaining lots of money. Then one day put all of his money in a particular stock, and he lost every bit of it. And he realized at that moment that that's not the way God works. We must devote to him, and he will take care of the rest. He will take care of us. I remember on this particular day when I was having the Moody Blue Monday, I said, "Lord, I hear what you're saying here." He said to the disciples, "What do you have? Go and see." I said, "What do you have?" And those words just kept riveting through my mind. What do you have? What do you have? What do you have? And I said, "Okay, God, I understand what you're saying. You're telling me that I need to quit making all these excuses and bellyaching about all that we don't have and start taking note of what you've given me already and given your church." So I started walking through the building. Now, in those days, we had an old Sunday school building that was piled up with furniture and dust galore. I mean, those rooms hadn't been used in years, and we probably only used about two rooms out of the entire building. But as I walked through the building that day, I said, "Lord, what are we going to use this for?" And I was real cynical as I said it. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to me as clear as a bell, "Ken, this building is paid for. Probably today a $2 million building. Paid for. Churches are making payments on notes today. This one's paid for." I said, "Yes, Lord, thank you." And then as I continued through the building, I came across 300 wool blankets back in the food pantry. I said, "Lord, what are we going to do with those? What can we do with those?" And then the Lord reminded me of a brother in a Methodist church downtown that had started a shelter in their dining room for homeless people during the winter. I thought, my golly, if the Methodists can do that, surely the Baptists can do that. But the dining room didn't seem like a good spot. The Sunday school building seemed more practical. And so we began to work on getting that together. So with 40 military cots and 300 wool blankets in a building, a staff of one, and no money, the shelter was begun. And by the way, the first shower, the baptistry of the church. But God took care of the rest. Amen. He took care of the rest. I remember the first night we were open, there was a couple that came in, and nobody came the first night. Second night, a couple came in. Guy said, what's wrong? There's no people here. I said, "Well, we just opened." He said, "Oh, man, get some decent clothes on. Go with me. I'll show you where some homeless people are." Of course, I was dressed kind of like this, you know, and he said, "Get you some decent clothes on." So I got rid of my holy clothes and put on my other holy clothes, and I went down under the bridges with him and under the places downtown, and we left flyers everywhere. The next night, the shelter was full. For probably the first year of the shelter, we averaged about 70 people a night. I slept them in the office, the balcony of the church. I put them everywhere. Listen, my compassion got a little ahead of my head, okay? And then the fire marshal came in. So today we're back to about 40 people that we can have. But the amazing thing is just to see how God has worked over these years. I want you to notice, too, the third thing, and that is consecration. Consecration. In verse 6, he directed the people to sit down. They gave him the food, basically, and he multiplied it. You see, they had to give it to Jesus. Now, when they were looking at this food, they said, "Lord, it's just a little lunch here." Now, just imagine in your mind, get the picture. A Lunchable. 5,000 people. Quite a contrast, would you say? But here's the good thing about God. God doesn't want to share his glory with anybody. If you and I could do our ministry and do any ministry without God, it's not God's ministry. God is looking for men and women who give him the glory, all of the glory. He's looking for a church and a ministry who will give him all the glory because he deserves it. He'll share his glory with no one. No one. He wants it when it's all said and done. He wants people to say, "That was God. That was God." Early in my ministry, I learned something I taught my son. My son's in ministry today, and he came to me one time, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I just feel so insecure, and I feel so inadequate, you know, and yada, yada, yada." And I said, "Great. Welcome to the crowd." I said, "But you know what?" I said, God uses the cracks in your life. It's through the cracks his glory shines through. When people see the cracks, these crackpots that we are, and the weaknesses and flaws, people say, "Man, if God could use her or he could use him, by golly, he could use anybody. It's all about God. Amen? It's all about him. Consecration's when you set something apart for God. A lot of times in the church, we don't understand that we need to consecrate things to the Lord. When you built this building, I guarantee you, you had a day of consecration, a day of dedication, where you dedicated this building for God. And there's probably certain things you kind of understood weren't going to be done in this room. You wouldn't be having sex parties in here, no drinking parties, no drug parties. Why? Because it's dedicated to the Lord. It's his building. You've committed it to bring glory to his name. When you commit your life to the Lord, you're asking God to glorify him through your life. But many saints have never taken the time to say, Lord, I give you my life, lock, stock, and barrel. Your children are that way. I remember when my wife and I were going together, I had to be away from her for a year. And I got to tell you, it was the hardest year of my life. I was spoilt rotten, and I was a mama's boy. And I got away at seminary in New Orleans. I was just terrified. And the worst thing was, I was afraid my wife fiance, was going to leave me. And the reason I thought that, she sang in a Christian rock and roll band. And there were all guys in the band. And they a lot better looking than I was. And a lot better catch, probably. And I was worried about it. I couldn't hardly think. I couldn't go to class. I had the hardest time moving. Until one night, right there in front of the chapel there on the campus, I said, Lord, I give her to you. I just lay her on the altar, Lord. If she's the one you want for me, then great. If she's not, then take her away. We've been married now for about 32 years now. And so, well, you know, it's the mind. It's the first thing to go, they say. So bear with me. But consecration. Moses, when he gave his rod to the Lord, it turned into a hot rod, you know? It just, from a stick to a miracle-working rod. When he raised that rod, the Red Sea was parted, struck the rock, water came out. Just a stick. But a stick given to God, God worked miracles through it. Consecration. 1 Kings 17:10 tells us of Elijah during the famine years, and he had stayed by the brook Kidron until it dried up. Ravens kept bringing him food, and then the brook dried up. God said, hey, go over. I want you to go over to Zarephath. I want you to, there's a widow there. She's going to feed you. A widow who doesn't have anything? In fact, she had enough food for one last meal. Meal and oil for one meal. But Elijah gets there, and he says, I want you to give me a little of that. She said, sir, we're just preparing our last meal. As if to say, and you want our last meal? And the prophet said, give me some. She took the time to give her meal to the Lord. And when she did, the Bible says that oil and that flour never ran out. Never ran out. Not only did it supply their needs, but it supplied Elijah's needs throughout the rest of the famine. When we give to God and consecrate the things we have to God. You see, your car, for example, you know, it's just a car, four wheels and a steering wheel, you know, basically. More expensive every day. Amen? But is it your car or is it God's car? If it's your car, you've got to work to keep the scratches off. Park it 6 miles from the grocery store so nobody runs a basket into it. You've got to worry about whether it's going to keep running. But if it's God's car, he will help you keep it running. And I really mean he will help you. But understand this, whatever you give to God, he may call for it at some time. Because there may be somebody else that needs it more than you do. And if God speaks to your heart, you say, okay, Lord, it's your car. Here it is. I remember when my son went to India for mission work. The director there, he said, they're going into harm's way. Do you have any questions? And we didn't have any questions. We dedicated him to the Lord when he was born. He's God's. We've just been stewards. He's not our child. He's God's child. And so we just had the beautiful privilege of raising him, but it's God who's the one. Are you catching the point that I'm making this morning? And because of that, we didn't have to worry, because God has always been his strength and help. And the same thing's true with anything you give to God. Over the years, the shelters continued to grow until the point where we're today the largest non-screening family shelter in the Kansas City metropolitan area. Now, let me describe what that means, okay? I don't want you to think I've got the big head here. What I mean by that is there are shelters that have more money. There are shelters that have $3 million a year come in. We're not that shelter. In fact, our shelter, we've never paid our staff. It's all volunteers. We all volunteer to do the ministry. We have a staff of about 7. We all work other jobs, go to school to do the ministry there. So dollars and money and funds that are sent, it always goes to help those who are in the shelter. Lights, gas, water, gospel tracts, Bibles, things of that nature. But not for the staff. There's never been that much money to do that. But the shelter has grown. And the reason we've had a 30% increase the last year in the number of people calling us, needing us. You say, why? Well, the reason we've become the largest emergency shelter is because most shelters have quit doing that. Of the 9 shelters in this city, none of them but City Union Mission and Forest Avenue Family Shelter are the only two that really take people right off the street. I mean, if they call tonight and say, I just got out of the penitentiary, I just got out of the psych ward, or I just had my house burn, we will say, come on, if there's room. But can I say this honestly this morning? We turn about 3 families away every other night during the winter, during the cold. That's how many people we're having to turn away today. And so the need is greater than it's ever been. And we desperately need your prayers. And may I also say it's a time when we've had the greatest shortfall in giving. I would say we're probably taking in half of what we took in a year ago at this time. So please pray for us. The need is incredibly great. We forewent air conditioning this year just because we felt like it was still important to stay open, but we got rid of air conditioning. It's been pretty hot. That's not a necessity. We gave up hot water heater for about 4 months. We didn't have the money to fix it. But a cold water shower is better than no shower. Amen? We work as tight as we can be. I told somebody one time we're so tight we squeak when we walk. But we seek to do what he wants us to do. Why are some of these other shelters not doing emergency shelter anymore? I'm going to tell you. The grants are not there anymore. That's it. I'm not saying that the shelters are doing it for the money, but I'm saying that the grants are not there, and many shelters operate off of grants. We don't. We operate off the money churches and Christians give us. That's it. Prayer. Simple prayer. In fact, you've probably never received a letter from us because we just exist on prayer as a general rule. One of the things that Jesus said, he said it's not those. And what many shelters will do is because they got grants, when I say they screen, a person calls, they check them. If they have a mental history, no, we're sorry. If they're a felon, we're sorry. Why? Or a serious drug addict, we're sorry. Why? Because those don't show real good success stories. I'm being honest this morning. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said it's not the well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And as the kingdom of God, we need to reach out to rescue the perishing and care for the dying and snatch them from pity and sin in the grave and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And I thank God that we get the privilege every night to preach the gospel to those who come in our doors. Churches like yours, small groups, Sunday school class, they come, they prepare a potluck meal. And then somebody from that group usually gives their testimony and shares how to know Jesus. We tell people, we don't care where you start, just end up at the cross. Just give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. We see about 40 to 50 people every year saved and come to know Jesus. Just this past week, a young lady on our staff, Michelle, we were going through, we have discipleship. Once they get saved, we disciple them. And one of the ladies, her name is Michelle, she came to me and she said, "I'm overwhelmed." I said, "Why?" She said, "I've never been in a Christian church, hardly in my life." She said, "I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't even know where Genesis is." She said, "How do I find my way around?" She had 20 questions that were basic questions of the Christian life, but she didn't know. But we have the privilege of sharing that. What a glorious privilege we have. Amen. The last thing I want you to see is the contentment. The contentment. In verses 8 through 9, the scripture says that everybody was fed and satisfied. And not only that, there were full basketfuls left over. In other words, when God does something, He takes care of it. When He sends the rain, He sends it in abundance, doesn't He? When He gives His love is abundant. It's unfailing love. His grace is abundant. His grace is new every day, the Bible says. God says where sin abound, His grace doth more abound. God does everything great. Amen? And so in the kingdom of God, when people come to know Jesus, there's satisfaction like nothing else. There's a peace that passes all understanding. It really is. One of the things we do in the ministry is we help single women. Single women. Just recently, a girl by the name of Tamisha, she had been on our staff for some time, but just before she came on staff, Tamisha had been trying. She'd been in and out of our shelter for many years. And she's a beautiful young lady. But the problem was she had never finished high school. And no job could she get that was really worth any kind of income. And so because of that, she couldn't get ahead. Finally, one day I looked at her, I buttonholed her, and I said, "Look, you need to stay here. Get your diploma, get your GED, so you can get a job and really get an apartment." So she did. She got her GED. Today she's got her apartment, and she has a very good job right now. What a joy it is. What a joy. We also help battered women in the shelter. And we've done all of this for 30 years. One of our staff members, Anna Lanham, came to us one night. She was beaten up very badly. And I was checking in the guests that particular night, and I realized that she was not going to be comfortable with me. I got one of the women's staff to check her in. Her husband had beat her up. She was from Johnson County. Beautiful home, Johnson County. I've been to the house. She showed it to me. She had great income. Husband had been an airplane pilot. And one of the things that when she came, she did not know the Lord. She had grown up in the Catholic Church. She had all these ideas of religion, but she did not know Jesus personally. One night during chapel, she just ran out of the room. Somebody found her, and she gave her heart to Jesus that night. She's gone on to grow in the Lord, and she's been at the shelter now for about 3 years. And since that time, she has finished her degree, her master's degree in social work. She has become our social worker in the shelter. She not only did that, but she also is now working on her doctorate in social work. She told me the other day, she said, "What an amazing thing God has done with a little girl from Honduras." She took me to New York, she took me to Spain, she took me around the world and brought me back to Kansas City to find Jesus at Forest Avenue Family Shelter. Single women, battered women, single women with children. We have another staff member, Denise Banks. Denise, if you meet her, has a great giggle. She just always is laughing, and she's such a joy. And Denise shared recently, the ladies in the shelter were grumbling, complaining about all that was bad and all that was going on. And one night, she just got them together. She said, "All right, I'm going to tell you my story." And she shared her story, and part of that story was that she spent several years, living in a bus with her child, a school bus, sleeping in a school bus. And she shared her story. When she got done, hardly there was an eye in the house that was dry. And very little complaining after that. But Denise found the Lord at Forest Avenue. She's been there for about 14 years now. And she's been serving the Lord there. She's full of wisdom, a great woman of God. So we also have helped over the years, and we've not necessarily broadcast it, but we help sex trafficking victims as well. We've helped many of these over the years. We don't necessarily, sometimes we get out on the streets and actually go looking. My son has had his life threatened several times on the streets. They're on Troost, trying to talk to those who are prostitutes and meeting the pimp. We've had times when we've had the pimps come into the shelter. We've had this happen 3 times, and we stopped serving men on Sunday night. We did that for years, but after the 3rd pimp came in, we quit doing that because they were coming in to find girls that had gotten away. We've had many who have come through. I remember Charmaine Davis, a young, skinny white girl. She said she looked like Cher. She didn't, but she thought she did. But when she came into the shelter, her nose was broken. She had this huge bandage, and she was there for many months. Kept waiting to see Cher, but it didn't. She didn't show up when the bandages were taken off. But Charmaine gave her life to the Lord, and I found out that her family was in Minnesota, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we called her family, made some connections there. But we see many of these young girls and have over the years. That's not something new. It's something that's been going on for many years now, but I believe it has gotten somewhat worse. But there are just so many people to help, so many families, so many individuals. But you've made it possible. You may think that the little gifts that you've given were not significant, but remember, when you give it to God, oh, what a difference it makes. God can multiply it. He can really make a difference. I want us to bow our heads down just for a moment. I want you to think about your own life this morning. What have you given to God? Have you ever given your life to the Lord and said, Lord, I want you to save me? You see, salvation is realizing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, that he rose from the dead, and it's believing that he will do the same for you. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believing on the Lord means you turn from running your own life, doing your own thing, and turn to Jesus and ask him to be the Lord, the boss of your life. If that's never happened, I encourage you today, give him your life. Because if you'll give your life to him, he'll give his life to you. You see, you have nothing but death to give to him, but he'll give you his life. You have a short life, he'll give you eternal life. You have sin, he'll give you righteousness. You have nothing to give him, but he will give you everything. He paid the price for all of that on the cross. And so I encourage you today, give your life to him today. You'll never regret it. If you do know the Lord, are you using what God has given you for his glory? Have you dedicated the things God's given you to him? You see, the truth is, it's all his anyway. When you consecrate it and give it to God, you're just really owning up to the fact that that's the case. But it's something freeing when you take a minute to do just that. Maybe some of you are wrestling with a son or a daughter who's a prodigal, who's away, needs Jesus. You've done everything you can do. Take time to dedicate him today. Just say, Lord Jesus, I put him at the foot of the cross. I'm giving my son, my daughter to you. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a husband that's wayward. Maybe it's a wife that's gone the wrong way. Maybe